Now, just before we turn to the scriptures, allow me to thank the assembly at Forres for giving me the opportunity to serve among you during this week, and we appreciate the support that you have given, and we do trust that the Lord will bless what has been done. It has been a privilege too to work in tandem with our dear brother Mr. Baker, and we've appreciated your prayers for us as the Word of God has been handled day by day. Now, we would continue to appreciate a place in your prayers. You know, just this past year, one or two who used to tell me that they'd prayed for me every day have been taken home to heaven. Now, it would be good if the ranks of such could be filled up. We would appreciate a place in your prayers. We're going to read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. It falls to me tonight to speak to you about Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they have been encountered in our studies throughout the week, but we'll read the various passages regarding them again. Acts chapter 18, first of all, please. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now further down the chapter, a little section that we read last evening, and we'll read at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now I should have read at verse 18 also. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now let's read the verse or two in chapter 16 of Romans that we looked at earlier in the week. Romans chapter 16. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now a final reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And these are all the references to Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We trust then that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now the experiences of this delightful couple hold many valuable lessons for us as believers in the Lord Jesus today. It seems to me, looking at things in a general way first of all, that these were people who were far travelled. We encounter them first of all as having come from Pontus. That's where they started. Then they were domiciled at Rome. There was a forced exit from Rome and they were found at Corinth. Paul took them from Corinth to Ephesus. Then it's very evident that they were back to Rome. I don't know why the Jews were allowed back to Rome, but very evidently they were back to Rome because we read from Romans 16 that Paul sent greetings to them at Rome. And then when we encounter them finally in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4, very evidently they were in Ephesus. So you can see they went to a variety of places. The simple point I want to make is this, my friends. No matter where they were devoted to the work of the Lord. Now, some dear saints have spent a whole lifetime devoted to the work of God in a single location. And, you know, we salute people like that who've stuck at the task. And they've done the work of God just where they were reared, and where they've lived, and where they've worked for a whole lifetime. But these people were mobile, one place after another, and wherever they were, they served the Lord. Now, some of you good folk here tonight have been connected with one assembly throughout the most of a lifetime, and you've given yourself to the upbuilding of that assembly. Perhaps work, employment, has caused some of you to move from place to place. I do trust that wherever you are committed to the work of God. Joseph, he was first of all in the Vale of Hebron, and he fed sheep there. Then he was in the house of Potiphar, and he was the household manager. He was the steward of Potiphar's house. Then he was located in the prison, and again he had responsibility there. And last of all, he was in the palace, and he was administering things for Pharaoh. So wherever he was, at every stage in his life, he was a man who was committed to working for God. So I'm making a plea tonight that no matter where you are, you do put your all into the work of the assembly. Some of you young folk, you are at college or university, and that means that you're far from home. I appeal to you, whether you be at home, or whether at term time you be in a different location, do your utmost to pour your energies into the work of God, just wherever you may be located at any given time. So these people were far travelled. It seems to me that wherever they were hospitable. At Corinth in Acts 18, they showed hospitality to Paul. It's very evident, too, that wherever they were, they hosted the assembly. The assembly met under the roof. So, again, we lift the simple lesson. It is important for the people of God to be hospitable. Now, I know that frailty, and maybe indisposition of some kind or another, would hinder some from being hospitable. I understand that perfectly. But at the same time, it is important for the people of God to have a heart that's big enough to open their home. We heard about Lydia last evening. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, she said, you come to my home. And they did. I speak to elders. My dear brethren, one of the qualifications of the elder is he'll be given to hospitality. And hard on the heels of that comes this apt to teach. Now, I do not think that that means that an elder must be a lucid public expositor of the Word of God. What I think is this, that you take that and you link it with the previous expression, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So in the confines of his own home, round his own supper table, an elder will be able to elucidate points of doctrine, explain the truths of the Word of God to those who gather around his table. He will be given to hospitality. He will be apt to teach. You remember that Peter made a plea for hospitality. Use hospitality without grudging, he said. We've often been taught that so much of Peter's ministry comes from his personal experience. And maybe as he wrote that, he was remembering the day when the Lord Jesus was invited into the home of Simon the Pharisee, and he received hospitality, but it was grudging hospitality. There was nothing to anoint him, no water for him, nothing to refresh him, not even the common custom of the greeting of the East, thou gavest me no kiss, said the Lord Jesus Christ. It was hospitality, but it was grudging hospitality. Or some translations put it this way, use hospitality without murmuring. And maybe Peter was remembering the occasion when they went into the home at Bethany, and Martha was cumbered with much serving. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And she was using hospitality, but there was an element of murmuring in it. Now let us all be transparent and honest and large-hearted when it comes to hospitality. This couple, Aquila and Priscilla, wherever they were, their home was open to the Lord's servants and to the Lord's people. The importance of hospitality. And then a point that has been made this week is so important too. They were a devoted couple. Six times you read about them, and they're always mentioned together, either Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila. Both of them mentioned together. They didn't have their own agenda. She didn't have her interests and hobbies and places she frequented, and he had different interests. Both of them together were committed to the assembly and to the work of the Lord. I appeal to young friends in the meeting tonight, as you anticipate marriage, make sure that the prospective marriage partner is someone who is spiritually compatible. It is not sufficient to marry a fellow believer. The Bible speaks about marriage in the Lord. Now, I know that in the context it's about remarriage after widowhood. But as a principle, marriage should be in the Lord. That is, both parties subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Both acknowledging His will for their lives, and so they come together. Both of them yoked together in His interest, acknowledging His authority in their married lives. I fear that there have been occasions when either a young brother or a young sister whose spiritual prospects have been so promising, well, their spiritual lives have been blighted because they've married the wrong person. There has not been spiritual compatibility. The two of them have not really been at one in their interest. Not so with Aquila and Priscilla. Oh, my dear young friends, I appeal to you tonight. Think well, pray well about this crucial matter in life, a marriage partner. It is important that you get the right person so that together, as Aquila and Priscilla did, you can serve the interests of our Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I should have mentioned was the meaning of his name. I got a little bit of a row yesterday for not making more of the names in Romans chapter 16. But of course Aquila's name means an eagle. An eagle. And you can think of the dignity of that bird and of the way it soars. And well, I take it that spiritually speaking he lived up to his name. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament called Zippor. You all know where you find Zippor mentioned in the Bible. I'm sure you do. Well, just in case you're groping in the dark, Zippor was the father of Balak, the king of Moab. You know what his name means? A sparrow. That's all he was. Just a little insignificant sparrow. And Balak too, he was a big fish in a very small pond. He thought he was somebody. But you know, he really was under the tyranny of the Midianites at that time. I wonder, are you an eagle or a sparrow, spiritually speaking? Are you the kind of person who soars as far as spiritual things are concerned? Or do you just hop about, insignificant, spiritually? Oh, this man, his name means an eagle, and her name means a little old woman. And some of you here can relate to that, I'm sure. Well, there they are, Aquila and Priscilla, and they're together in the things of God. Let's come to think then of Paul coming to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and notice the language of Scripture, lately come from Italy. My dear friends, in all of these circumstances, I can see the hand of a sovereign God. Paul is bringing the gospel to that great metropolis in southern Greece, Corinth, the seaport, a cesspool of iniquity. He's going to need lodgings. He's going to need employment because he'll need the wherewithal to maintain himself and his fellow travellers in the work of God. And God's always a step ahead. Do you remember the word of the book of Proverbs? The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And yonder at Rome, a wave of anti-Semitism was building up. And as a consequence, the emperor expelled all the Jews from Rome. And I suppose it must have been an irksome thing for Aquila and Priscilla to be uprooted from the Jewish ghetto there at Rome and come to a place like Corinth, and everything about it would militate against their Jewish sensibilities. And yet God put them there. And they're there just in time for the arrival of the Apostle Paul, lately come from Italy. Isn't God's timing wonderful? It's wonderful. There was a man stood at a well one day, and he lifted his eyes heavenward and prayed to God, and he opened his eyes, and the answer to his prayer was standing right there. Her name was Rebecca. God's timing is absolutely wonderful. The Lord Jesus approached the city of Nain one day, and there was much people with him, the Bible says. A funeral cortege was coming out. A widow woman was the chief mourner, and there were much people with her, the Bible says. Much people with him, much people with her. And there's a log jam at the city gate, because God's timing is absolutely perfect. Let every one of us be assured about that. Oh, I beg of you, don't try to accelerate God's purposes, but at the same time, don't drag your heels. We were thinking the other evening of Acts chapter 8, and Philip meets the Ethiopian in the middle of nowhere because God's timing is absolutely perfect. But let's remember, the preacher had to run to make God's timing perfect. You understand? There's always human responsibility in the thing as well. So let every one of us bow to the superintendence of God in our affairs. He holds the king's heart in his hand. You can see it in the experience of the Lord Jesus at his birth. The edict comes out from Claudius, from Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. The mother of Jesus, she was Mary of Nazareth. And the time was drawing near for the birth of her boy. But just when it was about to happen, the edict comes. And she has to go to Bethlehem. And it's just when she's there that the Lord Jesus was born, as predicted in Old Testament scripture, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrata." God can move the hearts of monarchs. He moved the heart of a princess to go down to bathe on the River Nile one day. And just when she was there was a little basket bobbing up the side of the river among the reeds. And just when she opened the basket, the babe wept, the Bible says. And friends, the crucial matter of divine purpose hinged on a babe weeping. And the mother of the princess's heart was touched. For the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. So let us be encouraged tonight. I know that sometimes circumstances look grim, particularly economically. Things are taking a nosedive at the moment, and the people of God with others can be agitated and concerned because of economic conditions. Let us be assured of this, my beloved, that God is in control. Ah, we sometimes sing it, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. A number of years ago, 7 years ago, yesterday, 7 years ago, yesterday, the last day of the Larne Conference, our dear brother Jim Walmsley, servant of the Lord, away in Venezuela, he tried to teach us that hymn, the chorus of which is God is still on the throne. We found it kind of difficult. All of us were able, you know, to join in the chorus, God is still on the throne. But we didn't have the words for the hymn, and he was trying to teach us it, and we kind of got through. And someone said to me, you know, he said, I thought it was a wee bit out of order. You know how we can have our opinions about things? We came out of the conference, and the news was breaking. It was September the 11th. The Twin Towers had been struck, and as we emerged from the conference that day, disaster for the world. And the man who said, I thought it was a wee bit out of order, he changed his mind. And he thought now it was so appropriate that we should be singing when all that was happening. God is still on the throne. Beloved, let us have confidence in our God that he does orchestrate human events for his own end. And so he has these people in place before Paul came to Corinth, just as he had Esther in place in the palace before the intended genocide of the Jews on the part of Haman. She was in position. God is always a step ahead. He had Joseph in the land of Egypt before the famine came. Aye, he demanded a famine, but he sent a man before them, the Bible says. So let us be encouraged about all that. And so Paul comes to Corinth, and already these people were in place. Now I just want to say that being uprooted from Rome was for the spiritual good of this couple. I don't know whether they were saved before Paul came or afterwards. Maybe if it was a Bible reading we would discuss that, and some of you would have opinions about it. But the point I'm making is this: whether it was in salvation or whether it was for the furtherance of their Christian lives, I'm sure that they blessed God that they'd come to Corinth and had been brought in contact with the man we've been calling this week, the great Apostle Paul. I'm sure that meeting up with him enriched their lives spiritually. I wonder if we can see difficult circumstances in that light. Says Paul in Philippians 1, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And God used very difficult circumstances to advance his own program as far as the spread of the gospel was concerned. It involved imprisonment for Paul, but he says, I can see the hand of God in it. I've mentioned Joseph already. Joseph said to his brethren latterly, he thought evil against me. God meant it for good. And friend in Christ, it could be that evil circumstances have come your way. A difficulty that you would rather be without. A crisis in life that you wish could have been avoided. But it's there. The emergency is there in your life right now. I wonder if you'll see the hand of God in it and see in it an opportunity to glorify him and see in it his activity for the furtherance of his work, perhaps his work in you, for we've been told often enough that God has more to do in us than through us, and sometimes he allows the difficult circumstances of life to be for our benefit. Thus it was with Aquila and Priscilla. I'm sure to be refugees in a place like Corinth must have been very difficult. And yet, God was using that for the spiritual good as he brings them into contact with the Apostle Paul. The other evening we sang this hymn. I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore, and every day I live I'd seek to please thee more and more. And this couple bowed to the will of God, for in the long run it was for their spiritual good. That was them at Corinth. Now they move from Corinth and they come to Ephesus. And the Bible says of Paul, he left them there. I don't know how you read that, but the way I read it is this. It wasn't that Scripture was saying he left them there in the sense that he waved and bid them adieu and got on board ship and went on his way and he left them. Goodbye. The way I read it is this. He left them there. He encouraged them to stay there. They were left by him in Ephesus for the extension of the work of God. So I'm learning that this couple were willing to be directed in their service by one who was a mature believer. Now, we've been hearing about Timothy this week too. And Timothy took guidance from Paul. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, says Paul. And he abode at Ephesus. Now, again, I speak to my younger friends. There are stages in life where it is good to take guidance and help. You know, you can get counselling these days for anything under the sun, can't you? Marriage guidance counselling, counselling for addictions, etc., etc. Counselling, it's one of the buzzwords these days. But you know, I do believe that mature believers ought to be able to give counsel to those who are younger, and maybe be able to encourage them in some sphere of service, to lead them here or there or whatever. The thing is, this is a two-way thing. Those who are mature have a responsibility to give the guidance. Those who are younger have a responsibility to take on board spiritual advice that they may receive. The problem is, and I know it's true, when you're 16, you think you know everything. Isn't that right? Well, that's how it was when I was 16, and I think probably, you know, most folks are the same. My father used to say, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. But, you know, at 16 you think you know. Isn't that right? Well, now, just you be the kind of person as they were, and be willing simply to take advice from those who are mature in the things of God. So he left them there. And we did observe last evening that at Ephesus, they were marked by tact in dealing with Apollos. They took him unto them. Ah yes, they were given to hospitality again, and they were apt to teach also, for the word of God tells us that they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. We saw it from Apollos' side last night. A learned man, mighty in the scriptures, and yet so teachable. He allowed a pair of refugee tent makers to guide him and to instruct him and to illuminate his mind as far as divine truth was concerned. And so I don't want to stay with that because we did deal with it last night. But they were tactful, weren't they? I wonder how you would have dealt with Apollos. Sometimes we use the bull in the china shop tactics. And we deal with things in an overbearing way. And we go over the top. And there's an angry spirit in the way we handle the thing. I'm sure if we'd been in the synagogue listening to Apollos that day and hearing what he was saying about the baptism of John and so on, we would have been outraged. The Bible does tell me that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My friend, if you handle a matter in an angry, aggressive spirit, no matter how right your cause is, you've lost the day. This couple were so wise and tactful in the way they handled Apollos as they took him unto them. I do trust then that something of their spirit can be replicated in these lives of ours when some people have to be adjusted. And so they dealt with the matter. And then, as far as the word from Corinth or to Corinth was concerned, you know, they send their greetings to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They remember their former sphere of service and their former friends. And Paul puts it this way, Aquila and Priscilla salute you in the Lord. No. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. And I'm sure that as they reflected on the friends back at Corinth, they could think of this one and that one who were a disappointment. Oh, they'd been in at the start of the work. They'd seen many of the Corinthians hearing, believing, and being baptized. Ah, but from the house of Chloe, they've learned about division among them. And they've learned about carnality among their former Corinthian friends. What will they do? Wash their hands of them. Such a disappointment. We'll forget about them. Oh no. As Paul pens the letter to Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla, they greet them much in the Lord. Their hearts were still filled with affection for people who had caused them disappointment. Is it possible that as you reflect on the past of your life, you remember those who stood with you in open-air meetings, shoulder to shoulder, preaching the gospel? You remember those who stood by the Word of God and defended its truth with you? You remember those with whom you would have knelt in prayer? And tonight, they're not with you. And they've proved to be a disappointment. They've fallen by the wayside somehow or another. Tell me, have you abandoned them? Have you forgotten them? We were hearing the other evening from the book of Ezekiel that the responsibility of shepherds is to go out into the mountains to rescue those who are in Bypath Meadow. And you know, every one of us have friends who are no longer with us. Friends of our youth, perhaps. People we've encountered and forged friendships with throughout the years. And now, they're not with us. Oh, I trust that the spirit of Aquila and Priscilla might be imbibed by us, and we'll still have a heart for them. Do you still have them in your prayers? Do you still try to build bridges, keep the lines of communication open with them? That was Priscilla and Aquila. They greet them much in the Lord, even although these Corinthians had caused them such disappointment. And then we come to Romans. And again, I don't need to go into this. You can see that all the points that I had about Aquila and Priscilla, they were gradually getting ticked off the list as this week went past, because we've been dealing with them either in the morning or in the evening, one way or another. But there they are at Rome now. And you know, they're among what Paul calls his helpers. They're two in a long list of people who'd brought support to the servant of God. Helps. And we've been noticing this week the need for cooperation in Christian service. And there were people who'd risked their life, laid down their neck. That point was raised in the Bible reading. Singular, their neck. Together, they'd been willing to hazard their lives in the interests of Paul. We don't know the circumstances. We do not know why. We do not know where. But at one point in their lives, they'd been willing to risk life and limb in the interest of Paul. And we like to be comfortable, and we don't take any risks. You know, if you've got a drip at the end of your nose, you think you're taking pneumonia and you don't go to the prayer meeting. Am I right? Don't want to take any risks. And sometimes the least excuse hinders us from getting involved. You might say, but you know, you've got to take care of yourself. Is that in the spirit of taking up one's cross and following him? Oh, it's so good. I don't mean that you should be reckless with your health. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, let us understand, my friends, that there are issues that should be paramount in our lives. And please don't allow any little thought of it's going to inconvenience me to hinder you from getting involved. These people, sacrificially, were willing to lay down their own neck in the interests of the Apostle Paul. And now we learned in Romans 16 that they were respected among the churches of the Gentiles. The churches of the Gentiles gave thanks for them. I suggested that Paul must have been telling everybody about them and telling the people of God how this couple had risked their lives in his interests, and the churches of the Gentiles are giving thanks. Let us just be as wholesome in our praise of others as Paul was of Aquila and Priscilla. Don't wait till he's gone before you give a wonderful eulogy about how noble and spiritual and good and helpful he was. You'll be willing to tell others if people have been a help to you. And they with you will be able to give thanks to God that these individuals have been a support and a comfort and a help to you. I must close. The final reference is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the church is still in their house. I close with this thought. There was a consistency about them from first to last. The kind of things that marked them in Acts 18 were the same kind of things that characterized them in 2 Timothy 4, years later. My brother, my sister, is there that same consistency in your life? Do you remember when King Jehoshaphat came to the throne? The Bible says he strengthened himself against Israel. Oh, up there in the north, Ahab's regime was vile and sinful, and Jehoshaphat was determined to keep the baneful influences of Ahab's regime at bay. He strengthened himself against Israel. And then you turn the page, and you read that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Oh, his convictions had been eroded. These strong feelings that he had been dented. Things were different now. Is it possible that there are people in the meeting tonight, and your convictions about moral and ethical matters have been eroded over the years? You're more lax now in the way you look at things. Is it possible that in the meeting tonight there are people who were once very strong in their commitment to New Testament church principles, but you've allowed things to slip with the passing of the years? Friends, these people were consistent from first to last, as was the Lord Jesus at the start of his ministry. He rid the temple courtyards of its traders. At the end of his ministry, he repeated the self-same process. He had the same convictions at the end as what he had at the beginning. Let that be true about your Christian experience. If these convictions, that is, are based on the teaching of the Word of God, let there be a consistency from first to last in your Christian experience. May the Lord bless his Word to us.